Man, I invite you to the book of James, chapter 1. If you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to James, chapter 1. And I am so grateful for Mark Ward. I really am. Thank you for your sweet spirit, your willingness to step in and help out as Dustin, our minister of music, here is out celebrating the birth of he and Morgan's second child. Little Everett came into the world this week, and we rejoice with that family. Absolutely, let's give God praise for that. Mama Morgan and baby are doing well, and we give the Lord thanks for the new bundle of joy that they have. Great job, choir, musicians, praise team, and preparing our hearts for the God-breathed letter of the book of James, chapter 1. The celebrated psychologist Paul Tarnor has memorably said this: listen to the conversations of our world. Between nations, between couples, they are for the most part dialogues of the deaf. He put his finger on the great need of the church. For many of us, we are non-listeners. Think about it. Billions and billions of words are produced every second, but only a fraction of them are actually heard. Now, I'm not saying this because college football season is upon us. I told my wife just this past week, I said, college football starts this weekend. Baby doll, is there anything you want to say to me that we need to talk about in the next 3 months? Right now is your chance. Right now is the chance. All of us have had regular conversation in which we're speaking, and we look into those vacant eyes of the hearers, and their body language indicates they are not receiving the message. Have you ever seen this before? Don't nudge your husband right now. Sometimes, if we're honest, we're on the other planet. We're not paying attention. And the doctor has gotten me convicted over this. We're so self-consumed, we cannot listen. Other times, we're so intent on what we want to say next, we're not catching a word of what the other person is actually saying. Why are these dialogues of the deaf? Why are we such poor listeners? I submit to you this morning, one of the reasons why we're such poor listeners is because we've become so busy. So I need your help this morning. I need a favor this morning. You think you can help me out? Some of you are thinking, it depends on the favor, right? Here it is. I need you to only think of one person this morning. I need you to just think of one person today and promise God that you'll only think of yourself and this portion of Scripture that we're going to look at. You're not going to think about the spouse, not going to think about the child, you're not going to think about the friend, you're not going to think about the coworker, you're going to think about you and this portion of Scripture. Can you help me out with this promise? Can you help me out with this favor? If you can, by indicating that, would you please stand to your feet and say, Pastor Josh, I can help you out with that. I'm just going to think of me and this portion of the text. In James chapter 1, as you're standing, listen to the word of God, beginning in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put aside, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his beginning face, his natural face in the mirror, his Genesis face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed. He will be happy in all that he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's bow together. Father, today we make the commitment to only think of ourselves in this portion of the text. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, as we wait for thee, hush our hurried heart with quiet expectancy. In the name of Jesus, I come asking for physical strength, spiritual energy, to speak your word with faithfulness, clarity, authority, passion, humility, wisdom, and liberty. May your sweet Holy Spirit remove anything that hinders us from welcoming your word in submission to you today as evidence of our worship. Ignite a deep fire within our souls to share your word. Minister to us now. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Pastor James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's speaking with pastoral concern to his scattered flock that is abroad. The flow of his thought was this: having defended the goodness of God, verses 16 and 18, he ended by noting God's ultimate goodness and giving them salvation through the word. That's what he says there in verse 18. After the mention of the word and their new birth, he now turns and gives us his thoughts, urging them and us this morning to live according to the word. This is why I'm so excited that you're here this morning, and I believe God is a providential God and he has you here for this word, is because we are to live out what he has given to us that we've read already this morning. And James gives us three important aids to live out the word of God. He begins with this. If you're taking notes, jot this down. He begins with, number one, welcome the word. And you see this in verse 19 through 21. In verse 19, he says, so then, know this, understand this. It's an imperative. It's a command. Pastor James is saying, hey, listen up. I need you to lean in right now. Don't forget this. This is huge. Don't rush right past these next few words. My beloved brothers and sisters. See, James writes was a warmth, but also a counsel as well. My beloved brothers and sisters, the letter assumes that you and I know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But Pastor James never gets over the fact that he is loved and we are loved by our Father in heaven. My beloved, would you please just receive this, that you are loved by God. God loves you like a father loves a child. God loves you like a husband to a wife. James writes with warmth and counsel to prepare us to hear from the Father. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You see it in verse 19. It's been paraphrased in this way: lead with your ears, follow with your tongues, and let your anger straggle along in the rear. Have an open ear. Be ready to hear. I take that first part, you see it there in verse 19, swift to hear, to mean there's a receptivity, there is to be a responsiveness to the hearing of God's word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul put it in this way, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Paul is using very similar terminology. He welcomed the word. It was an embrace to the soul, that we're eager to hear what God has to say. You contrast this with the Pharisees for a moment. Jesus continually went to them, "Have you not heard? Have you not heard?" Oh, Jesus said, "Take heed what you hear." He says in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, "Take heed how you hear." Too many of us are in the tragic condition in which we hear, as Matthew says in verse 13, verse 13. He says, "Hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." They heard, definitely they heard, but they had never listened. They had never welcomed it. They've never embraced it into their soul. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but there is the potential that you could hear me this morning, but not embrace it into your soul. Are you aware of that? It is entirely possible to, not at Flat Creek Baptist Church, but it is entirely possible to hear sermons on giving, nod your head in approval, and keep your pocketbook tight. Happens every Sunday all around the world, where the word of God goes out, whatever the matter may be, but yet we sit. You know, I wish they wouldn't make pews so comfortable. I think that during the invitation time. I wish we wouldn't make it so comfortable for us not to respond, not to welcome the word of God into our soul. Listen to Luke chapter 11, verse 28, when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." If you have the King James Bible, it say, "and obey it." We need to be quick to hear the voice of God. Our hearing needs to be as sensitive as a mother's hearing of the baby's smallest cry. That's what Pastor James is getting down into right now. We need to have a very sensitive ear to the word of God. We also need to have a controlled tongue, slow to speak. Are you a chatterbox? Are you a chatterbox? If you're unsure of that, just ask a family member. They'll let you know. We need to be slow to speak. God has given us two ears, one mouth, because we never learn while we're speaking, do we? We ought to heed the warnings of Scripture when it comes to our speech. Go over to the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 19. And if you just want to listen, that's perfectly fine as well. But in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, listen to the word of God. "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have," get this, "destruction." Proverbs 17, verse 28. "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perspective." Proverbs 29, verse 20. "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." The reality is, we can go back to the book of James, most of us talk way too much. We should be willing to welcome the word with an open ear, be slow to speak, and possess a calm spirit. Slow to wrath, verse 19. If you're not a chatterbox, Do you have a short fuse? We are to be slow to anger. And I want you to think about what anger does in families for a moment. Some of you are here today and you know all too well that anger that has blown up in your family, it's like a war zone at your house. It's been blowing up all the time. You feel like you're walking on eggshells in fear of what that anger may explode. You see, 1 Timothy 2 verse 8 says, anger hinders the prayer of a believer. It prevents us from promoting the cause of Christ. In effect, the devil gets a foothold, is what Ephesians 4 says. Just consider the life of Moses for a second, who became angry with the Israelites but did not listen to the instructions that God had given him. He showed disobedience and was not permitted to go into the promised land. You see, the rationale for us being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath is in verse 20. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Here's what I need you to hear. Here's what I need you to embrace. Here's what I need you to welcome this morning. We cannot hear while we're angry. Amen? Mere personal anger, bitterness, resentment can never serve the cause of Christ. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Notice the Bible does not say never get angry, but it does tell us to be slow to anger. There is an appropriate time for anger. Holy anger has its roots in genuine love. Now, I thought it was really fitting, just preparation for this, is just to kind of explain how we control our anger. Now, this is coming from one and delivered from anger. I had a terrible temper. I mean, an awful one. And God had laid some things on my heart back in 2000 to 2005 that I've just gravitated towards these things of how I can be angry spiritually. Write these down. We need to control its direction. If you want to be angry spiritually, control its direction. Be angry at the sin, be angry at the principle, but not the person. Control its direction. Be angry at the principles, but not at the people. Second thing I've learned is that we need to control its duration. Do not harbor a grudge. Don't go around with a fire in your heart against someone else. Don't harbor a grudge. Don't wear that. Give that to the Lord. Allow him to take that burden. Control its direction, control its duration, but let me give you this. Control its dynamic. That is, you can be angry without throwing pots and pans. You can be angry without cursing someone or assassinating their integrity. You can be angry without hitting someone or doing physical harm and putting them in a place of violence. Control its direction. Control its duration. Control its dynamic. James is saying when we welcome the word of God with a calm spirit, a controlled tongue, but then in verse 21, he presses in a little bit further and says you have to have a clean heart. Have a clean heart. He writes, put aside filth. Superfluity of naughtiness is what the King James says. Put away all filthiness. It gives us a picture of a garden overgrown with weeds that cannot be controlled. Put it away, lay it apart. It's used of a snake, shedding its skin, leaving it behind. Listen, if we do not retreat from sin, we will advance in it. As long as you pet sin, it's going to poison you, dear friends. You kill it or it will kill you, is what James wrote about just a few verses ago. That's why he says, remove the filthiness. I love this word because it's a medical word that's rooted in removing wax from your ears. Dialogues of the deaf, we need to remove wax in the ears. Pastor James is saying, just as the wax in the ear keeps one from hearing properly, so filthiness in our lives can keep us from hearing God properly. It can prevent us from hearing God's word and having free access into our hearts. There ought to be a freedom in hearing when God speaks to our life to tell us to remove the hindrances, to welcome the word humbly into our lives. And that's what he says in verse 21. Humbly, with a teachable spirit. It speaks to a spirit controlled by dedication, ready to learn, a gentle openness, a welcome home, if you will. It's the implanted word. Your heart becomes fertile ground for the word to come in and just plant there. It's the engrafted word. It's a picture that turns to horticulture. James sees the living word of God as being planted in the heart of a believer. And what he urges is that we would constantly seek to make the soil of our hearts receptive to it, so that it could germinate effectively and produce godly fruit into our lives. Again, there's an idea of thoroughness here, earnestness here. You cannot grow oak trees in window boxes. No one can expect to be strong, productive Christians unless the Word of God is allowed to sink into the roots deeply in their hearts. James saw the human heart as a garden, and left to itself, the soil would produce only weeds. That word implanted, engrafted, occurs only here in the New Testament. Right here. Very, very important word. A metaphor that happens, we see it in the parable of the sower. We don't find the word, but we find the parable where Jesus speaks of the message of the kingdom of God to man as seed down in his heart. Just jot down Matthew chapter 13 for a second. And he mentioned several heart conditions that one of us find ourselves in even this morning. He says you have a hard heart. A hard heart does not understand or receive the word of God. It's like concrete. You have a shallow heart, a very emotional but has no depth. They have a crowded heart. A lack of repentance continues in sin. What he nails down in my prayer for Flat Creek this week is that we would have a fruitful heart, where we would welcome the word, allow it to take root, to produce fruit that remains in our lives. It's the implanted word that should produce more than idle listening. True worship leads to putting gospel exhortations into action, which is able to save our souls, is what James says. Past, present, future saves our soul, referring to salvation in the holiness of God and the godliness of our character, which is the righteousness of God. We're to welcome the word. Let me give you number two. You ready? Number two. The second aid Pastor James gives us is a word, respond to the word. Verses 22 through 25, he says, be doer of the word, not hearers only. The hearer is a very interesting word, where we get the word auditor. In school, from time to time, people would audit the class. They were never hard to spot because they were always the most relaxed, chilled person in the room. All they had to do was take information in. You see, when you audit a course, you can go there, sit there, take information in, but there's no outside requirements whatsoever. You don't have to study. You don't have to take tests. All you get is the information. You don't have to have the burden of the class. Many Christians come to church on Sunday morning. They audit the sermons. I call them sermon tasters, Brother Ryan. They go to class. They have a textbook in their hand. They sit in their regular seat. They listen to the professor. But all they want to do is audit the class. All they want to do is audit. They don't want to be expected to do the homework. They don't want to pass any of the tests that God sends their way or check for their understanding. These Christians will even pay money to take the class, but they don't want to have to meet any of their requirements. They also don't want to expect to receive a degree or a diploma from school. As long as a person audits the class, he will have no credit on his transcript. There will be no graduation ceremony. Nobody ever to hand him a degree. As long as you audit your Christian life, there will be no passing grades. There will be no divine recognition. There will be no experience of your calling. Do we have any auditing this morning. Oh, your sermon notebook is packed. But you'd be hard-pressed to demonstrate before the Lord or your closest friends and family that God has actually made a difference in your life. I mean, just think about it over these past few days. Last week, we had men's breakfast. We had Sunday school. We had worship. We had discipleship. We had worship again. Did any of it change you? Any of it? Was any of it welcomed into your life where you left changed? Okay, maybe not the last week. What about the last month? What about the last quarter? What about the last year? Sermon after sermon after sermon, has it ever left you impacted and changed by the gospel where you weren't just a hearer, but it touched the very fabric of your soul and you became a doer? Listen, I could tell you story after story. It's not at this church, so don't think I'm thinking Flat Creek, all right? In a previous fellowship, during the offering, we had a group of people that would go to the restroom. Not because of necessity, but because they didn't want to participate in the offering. So we started putting an usher at the door. That's why we knew it wasn't a necessity, because they changed route. I could tell you week after week of those who leave during the invitation, not because of an emergency, not because of necessity, but because they're uninterested at the invitation. Now I'm speaking to Flat Creek, where they hear the word of God, but they don't want to do the word of God. Oh, we want the sermon, but don't ask me to do anything. Give me the information, Brother Mark, but don't call me to that altar. I'm telling you, we make these pews too comfortable. When's the last time you ever prompted by God to come to an altar and found yourself obedient to it? Don't be hearers only, but doers. See, Peter Lord was right when he said, what we believe, we live by. The rest is just religious talk. Too many of us hear without heeding, read without responding, confess without changing, profess without practicing, worship without witnessing, and seek without sharing. James says the word of God is not only a seed planted in your heart, but he also says the word of God is like a mirror. He's such a vivid artist. He's all sorts of word pictures. It's like a mirror in your life. Verses 23, the Bible is like glass. And then in verse 25, he says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that is the word of God. God's word is like a perfect mirror. Did you know that the Bible has a mirror ministry? In those days, they didn't have mirrors like we have. They had polished brass. They couldn't get a good reflection that way. But the mirror enabled them to see themselves to some extent. We look into mirrors today as we see ourselves. If you've ever thought about it, mirrors can actually be ruthless. Every mirror has three characteristics. You need to write this down because it's gold. Mirrors don't lie. Mirrors don't lie. Mirrors don't play favorites. Mirrors don't worry about feelings. Mirrors are not like photographers. An expert on any Instagram page can share with you, for example, you could take a picture, put it at the right angle, give it the right filter, get your good side, and you can look your very best. You can just touch it up a bit. Removing blemishes, wrinkles, lines, make you look younger, make you look older. Whereas a picture can be made to show you what you look like, a mirror shows you the way you really are. The Bible's mirror ministry is not for the external, it's for the internal. When you go to the Bible, you see things in your life that need to be corrected. That's what John Wesley wrote in his journal one night at a preaching service. One before me dropped as dead, and the second came, and a third came. Five others sunk down in a half hour, most of whom were in violent agony when they saw themselves. You think, well, that's just crazy John Wesley. Of course he would write something like that. Well, what about Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw himself in the light of the holiness of God? He says, woe unto me, for I am ruined. If you have the NIV, it says, woe unto me, for I'm undone. I'm unraveled. I'm unwrapped. I see the holiness of God and who I am, and I am completely ruined before God. God builds him up in his grace. How about Peter when he cried, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. How about Job when he said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. But when you don't do anything about it, you just see yourself and you walk away, it says, like a man with a natural face. Like a man with a Genesis face. You see that there? It's where we get the word Genesis. It's where we get the word beginning, the natural face. Let's just travel together this morning. Let's think about when we woke up this morning. What's one of the first things we did? You get out of bed before long, you're looking into a mirror. Well, some do. We have bad breath. Your hair looks like there's been an explosion in a mattress factory. You don't just grab a brush, get some breakfast, and head on out, hopefully. Did you take a few minutes, grab breakfast, gather yourself, look into a mirror, do something about it? They say that beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes to the bone. I understand this. But you have this guy who gets up, and he goes, and he beholds his Genesis face, his natural face, the beginning face, and there it is. There are some people that do that with their Bibles, and it's the same exact way. Oh, they take a glance, but they never change anything. They leave the natural face. They had a quick look, but they did nothing about it. If we are used to God's mirror, and we gaze into it. Look what he says there. To look into the perfect law of liberty. To look unto the perfect law of liberty. If you have the NIV, it says to look intently. The New Living Translation says to look steadily. It's interesting that look unto is the same word used in John chapter 20 when John walks in there and he stoops down and he begins to look intently for the body of Jesus. It's the same word used right here that when we look into the perfect law of liberty, we're to gaze upon it. We're to study it. We're to look intently at it. We're to dive into this mere ministry of the Bible. I submit to you that people who read their Bible weekly will read it weekly. If you are going to read your Bible properly, dear friends, we must look unto it, read it daily, devotedly, diligently. In fact, the more you read it, the more you understand it. Stand, the more you will be more firm, you'll be more footed. Let it rule to square your life. A fire to warm you in coldness. A spring to refresh you in weariness. Let your Bible spur you to move out of idleness. A strength for you in trial. A sword which can defeat the devil. That's why he says, happy will be this man. Happy will be this man. Blessed is the man who does this in verse 25. And then he gives us our last movement. Our last aim. Our last aid. Look at this. He says, share the word. It's not enough just to welcome the word into your life. It's not enough to just respond to the word. You have to share the word. He gives us first the unrighteous person. Anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Every weekend, my daughter and I, we go horse riding. And it's a really special occasion. We look forward to it every week. But I don't know if you've ever been on a horse, 1,500-pound animal, and it decide to do something you don't want it to do. you'll get right with Jesus real fast. Look at the illustration that James gives you. Who does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. James is saying, if you've ever sat on 1,500 pounds of restless bone and muscle and hung on to a full gallop, you got the idea. There are actual people who consider themselves religious, very proper in their worship, but they have galloping tongues. And thus they're in a perpetual state of self-deception. In fact, gossipers have a favorite song. I love to tell the story. They use prayer as a form of gossip. Their tongues come out with many things, often with filth. This is why Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. He says that in Ephesians 4. That is why John Calvin himself, a victim of such speech, wrote these very appropriate words. When people shed their grosser sins, they are extremely vulnerable to contract this complaint. And man will steer clear of adultery, of stealing, of drunkenness. In fact, he will be the shining light of outward religious observance. And yet, revel in destroying the character of others under the pretext of zeal, but it is a lust for vilification. This explains the bloated Pharisaical pride that feeds indulgently on the diet of smear. That sounds like a guy that would write that with a beard like that, right? Sometimes the slander is whispered. Sometimes the slander is inferred. Sometimes it's shouted, but it is always rooted in a perverted religious base. Always. You know, when you slander someone, you're actually acting in the name which is given to the devil as a slanderer. This is the unrighteous person. This is the one who thinks he's saved, but he's not. Look at verse 27. Let's end with this, and we'll wrap it all up. You've been so patient and kind. Look at verse 27. Notice God and the Father. They're together. Someone says, God is the Father of everybody. Jesus disagrees with you. Just so you know. That's not true. Somebody say, God is just everybody's Father. Jesus said one time, this, you are of your father the devil. God is the creator of everybody, but he's not the redeemer of everybody. There are some people that God is their father. There are some people, according to Jesus, that the devil is their father. God, of course, the creator of all of us. We are created by God, but God is not the father of all of us, according to Jesus' words. As God as their father, they lived in a time where there was no insurance, no welfare programs, no one to support them, and particularly in a persecuted group that James is writing to. There were no close kin, at least none who would help them. They were desperate. They were in desperate straits, caring for one another without parents, husband, wives. It reveals the true sacrificial love here when he says that the pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit. Now I want you to grab a hold of the word visit. To visit the orphans and to the widows. They just didn't come and share a meal. They came in the name of Jesus. They showed up to encourage in the name of Christ. Let me ask you the question, dear friend. When's the last time you showed up in the name of Jesus? I'm not talking about the social gospel. I'm talking about Christianity. That's splachizomai. That's the Greek word for compassion. You're so moved inwardly, it has to come outwardly. And you do that for someone in the name of Jesus. When's the last time you visited Sunday school teacher? When's the last time, care group leader? When's the last time, outreach leader, that you came in the name of Jesus? to inspect with the idea of helping to meet a need. Student, adult, leader, you looked for the one who is lonely and you came in the name of Jesus. This is the pure and undefiled religion who will walk through the world unspotted, unstained. And this is where the Lord really spoke to my heart this week. I've been asking myself this question. How can we walk through this world unstained? How can you and I walk through this world unspotted? And it came in the most unlikely of places. And I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 3. If you can't find Zechariah, just listen. In Zechariah 3, verse 1, it says, "Then he showed me Joshua." This is a prophecy of what is going to come. Jesus' name, Joshua. Joshua, Jesus, similar name. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." Joshua, the high priest, go in once a year. He's standing before the Lord, for the angel of the Lord. And Satan is standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not the brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and he spoke to those who stood before him and said, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." I want you to see how we can live unspotted from this world. You and I are sinners by nature. We're sinners. And I'm fully aware, as it was in Job's day in the book of Job, that Satan was aware of the sins of Job. But there's Joshua, there's Jesus standing. And with all of our sins, just as it happened to Job, the devil is the accuser. Isn't that what Revelation 12 says? That Satan is the accuser of the brethren, fully aware of our sins. And I can just picture in my mind's eye, as we stand there, him making those accusations. "I know what he's done. I've seen what he's done." As he continues to make accusation after accusation of your sin and my sin, "I've seen their lusts. I've seen their addictions. I've seen their hypocrisy. I've seen it all." And he continues to accuse, to accuse, to accuse, to accuse. But there's Jesus. There's Jesus standing. See, he who became no sin, Jesus didn't sin, right? He's sinless, amen? But Corinthians tells us, "He who knew no sin yet became sin so that we can have the righteousness of God." Here's what happens. Accusations come. "You did it. You keep doing it. You don't mean it." That's not from God. That's from the devil. God doesn't accuse. Listen, a guilty Christian is an oxymoron. There is no condemnation in those who are in Christ. Romans 8:1. None. None. God doesn't come to accuse you. He comes to convict you, to change you, to cleanse you. And he stands there and says, "Look, you take righteousness, I'll take your sin. You take comfort in grace, in joy, in forgiveness, in peace, and I'll take the wrath of God so you can be forgiven. So you can be forgiven. Church family, this is great news that we can be forgiven. That Jesus would take our role. Jesus would cleanse us, that he would remove our iniquity, and he would give us a new robe, his righteousness. I ask you this morning, are we an auditor? Are we just auditing the class? Or has God touched us this morning where we need to come? That we need to respond to his grace. Let's bow together. Jesus wants to make the exchange. Jesus wearing white, holiness, sinless. Who walked through this world unstained. So he can say to you today, I'll trade it. I'll trade it. I'll wear them. I'll give you my righteousness. You can wear that. Know this. Understand this, beloved. You are loved by God, and everything we do should be motivated by this. You can walk through this world knowing that you're unstained. When we do sin, he offers cleansing. If we have welcomed the word planted in us, there's only one thing left to do. Listen. Listen. Now is your chance to respond. Now is your chance to share. You've made a commitment that you're only going to think of yourself in this portion of Scripture. Are we willing to admit, I've blown it, I'm angry, I act foolishly, words come across my lips that I'm so deeply ashamed, I'm raising my kids in the non-existence of the Word of God. Today I'm asking you to admit it to him. If you've never met the Savior, today, your heart is failing. Allow him to do what only he can do and to wash you and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. How do you do that? Confess that he is Lord. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has died for you. He was buried for you. He came out of the grave for you. There are some decisions I believe with all of my heart right now that need to be made to King Jesus. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And I plead you to come, to make a decision, to follow him in believer's baptism, to join this fellowship, to know him as Lord. Come. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for those who have felt your prompting to come. Give them boldness, give them courage to step out, to come forward, to bend their knee and bow their heart to you. For it's in the name of Jesus I pray.